this time and this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you read the front cover, but it's apropos. The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that in a minute we understand it, we are obligated to act accordingly. Kierkegaard. Title of the sermon is Your To-Do List, Know the Word of God. There's a difference between knowing the Word of God and reading it. Just this morning I was texting Kevin as he's coming back, and I said to him, go as fast as you want, because Christ has set you free from the law. And he texted back, he said, Christ said not one or a letter of the law will pass away. So it's my fault for teaching. We've just finished up our look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's account of his journey to find meaning and purpose in the things of this world instead of in God, asking the creation to provide his purpose instead of asking the Creator. As we saw, Solomon's attempt to circumnavigate his Creator's purpose for his life led him to an emotional despair and feeling of emptiness that he expressed time and time again in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I can't find anything that means anything. There's nothing here. Life is absurd. Even if you have the very best, if your wealth, knowledge, and power afford you access to the best of what the world has to offer, one ends up acknowledging that the top of the ladder is simply a more vehement version of the bottom of the ladder. We saw that Solomon didn't start out this way, nor did he end up this way. But in this book, the portion of his life where he turned away from God, away from his purpose, was recorded with brutal honesty, and I'm thankful it was, because there was a time when this book troubled me. Now it comforts me, because I know I'm going through what others go through. But see, this was done for us, for you, for me. That's why it was written. This book is in the Bible so you can understand you. This isn't a book written specifically about God or even about Solomon. It's a book about us and the journey we're all taking here. The journey we take away from God occurs so that we can know the pain of an existence without our Creator, without fatal consequences to our souls. This journey has taken a great cost, as it has most assuredly cost us our mortal lives, and it cost God a part of himself, his Son. God made us in his image. Included in this template is free will. There can be no true bond of love without it. God then placed us in front of a tree laden with desirable fruit and said, don't eat it. And so it began, the journey away. As Adam did before him, Solomon forsook everything he had to reach for the only thing he could not have. And like Solomon before us, we all reach for vanity at the expense of our purpose. This journey we're all on is the ultimate expression of tough love. An action allowed for our good that comes at great emotional expense to our God. Because God does feel emotion over us. Jesus wept for the family of Lazarus, knowing he would rise. Jesus wept for what awaited Jerusalem when he saw it, even though they were going to kill him. And it says he is mindful that we are but dust. He knows what we feel. He knows what we can handle. Instead of enabling our destructive behavior, instead of putting up with our decline, idly watching us as we inevitably approach the fate of Lucifer, our Father brought us here, away from him, into treatment for our addiction to sin. This isn't cruelty. This is love. The love of a Father who wants to save us from ourselves so that he can give us all that he has without it destroying us. Is it wise to give an addict a great inheritance before they are recovered? Solomon, like all of us, wanted this life to be for another purpose. And this life has many false offerings of purpose. We want to believe that the tree wasn't there to humble us, but to honor us. Life teaches us what we believe is wrong. It is the great lesson of Ecclesiastes. The trauma of our withdrawal, the pain of our recovery, hurts our Father as it would any earthly father. But love bears all things. Love endures all things, even pain. Scripture says that God comforts us in our affliction. Not that he takes us out of it, because we need to be there. He can comfort us because he is a man of sorrow. He is acquainted with grief. Edward Shalito in the poem Jesus of the Scars wrote, "The other gods were strong, but Thoust was weak. They rode, but Thoust did stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." We were placed in this program of recovery by the love of our Father. How long we have to stay in it is up to us. That's in our hands. At any time, you can embrace the steps of recovery, repent, believe, and conform, and move on to the abundant and eternal certainty. The amount of time you spend living in the vanity of Ecclesiastes is in your hands. A benefit of free will. But hitting bottom is not a universal measurement. What it is for one, it may not be for another. Be patient with each other. In this journey of purpose where we sail away from God towards whatever catches our eye and then back again, there are pragmatic things that you can do to make this journey as short and painless as possible. Because it's strange, you know you're on it. You know where it goes, but you still have to take it. Rest assured, God is doing what is His to do. His plan for your life is in motion. But here are the things that are in your hands, the things you should do to recover and lead a purposeful, powerful, and fulfilled life in the shortest time possible. Because God has placed a to-do list on our refrigerator, like a father would for a child, but instead of cut the grass, take out the garbage, and do your homework, God's to-do list says, know His word, pray, and fellowship. These are the three pragmatic things we are tasked to do so that the spiritual things can happen. We're going to look at them one by one and see why doing these things matter. Because God didn't just give us these three things to do to keep us busy, to keep us from getting into trouble. God gave us these three things to do to help us to get out of the trouble we were already in. He has taken care of everything else. These are the tangible things we do so the intangible things can flourish. I want to begin to look at the first thing on our list. Know the Word of God. Now, today I want to take a step back and look at the big picture concerning the Word of God. The why of the matter. Why did God give us a book? What fundamental thing does it do for us? In the vast scope of God's meticulous plan, what does this collection of paper and ink provide us? I submit that the overall purpose for the Bible is to bring us to a knowledge of the God that we've been separated from since we fell. The total and complete incompatibility of our natures, ours being wicked and His being holy, has created a distance between us that we cannot close. When our nature was revealed by our choice, we responded by hiding from our Creator, and He responded by banishing us from His presence. It appears, at least on this matter, we agree. We cannot be in His presence. We have been disconnected from our purpose by sin, and ever since, we have been trying to regain what we have so carelessly given away. We didn't lose it, we threw it away. But God did not send us out of His presence empty-handed. He gave us each other, and He gave us a book. And it was all we needed. The function of the Bible is to be a vehicle we can use to find and know our God. In this case, form follows function. It is specifically designed to do what it's intended to do. You can try to drive this vehicle anywhere you wish. Use it for whatever you want. But it was made to go only one place. Intellectually, anyone could operate this vehicle from the most challenged to the most gifted. However, trying to use it to go anywhere but where it was designed is annoying to God and it is a waste of your time. It's like using a Porsche as a garbage truck. Sure, you can do it, but it doesn't work well. The passing of time, the changing of political realities, the advanced knowledge of men have no effect on its ability to do what God created it to do. How, when, and where He created it, who He used to create it, are moot to the purpose. The only thing that matters is that it achieves its designed purpose and brings us to a knowledge of the God we are all searching for. Now, there are those who do more than drive this vehicle. There are those who are called and trained to maintain it, make sure it's roadworthy, inspect it for user abuse, fix the damage that we have done to it. There are also those who are in customer service, those who have been called to answer the questions about it, explain its features, who know the value of the vehicle inside and out. They know what it can do and how it does it. They learn to teach others what they want to know. But this vehicle wasn't created for them. They were created for it, and for those who would desperately need it. This book wasn't written for theologians, historians, or preachers. This book was written for you to find your God. They exist for the book. The book does not exist for them. Now, the mechanics and the service reps are there. Appreciate them, but don't get too involved in their arguments over tire pressure, fuel mixture, or what route is the quickest to the destination. Trust God to care for the vehicle that He has created and that He has thrown you the keys to. God has always had His people in place to do what He wanted done. If you can't believe that God can design, create, and care for a vehicle such as this, then you need to find another God, because the one you got now ain't much of a God. If you believe that the will of God can be thwarted by the wills and actions of men, you might as well get a stone out of your garden, chisel a face on it, call it Walter, and start worshiping it. This God will do as much for you as the one you worship now. The Bible isn't a history book. The Bible isn't a science book, a math book, a political science book, or poetry. The Bible isn't a map that shows you where God is. The Bible is a vehicle that takes you to Him, so that you can know your Father, and then begin to understand yourself by understanding the one who created you. God wants us to know Him and who He is to us. In Hosea 6:6, He said, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God delights in your knowing Him. He looks forward to it. He enjoys the interface with you. You were conceived to be His sons, sons He wants to talk to. This is a two-part equation. We need to know God to find our purpose, and He wants us to know Him to bring Him delight. It's a win-win of epic proportion. To fill our need and His desire, God gave us His Word. Now, in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, God said to the nation of Israel, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The Old Testament version of T-shirts, bumper stickers, and Frigidaire magnets. Centuries later, in 2 Kings 22, King Josiah found the law hidden away in a closet. He read it, and it changed the entire purpose of his life. He then had it read to the people, and it changed their lives. It changed their purpose, because it took them to their God, and they saw Him. This was the law they were reading, including Leviticus and Numbers. Did you ever read those books? It did exactly what it was designed to do. It showed them God, and consequently themselves, in the light of the comparison to God. If that is what God is, then this is what I must be. The law didn't drive them away from God. It showed them they were already away from God by showing them where and who He was. Centuries later, in a letter to Timothy, Paul instructs his friend about his personal responsibility to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." Paul is telling Timothy that it's his responsibility to know God's word. He tells him to work hard at it so that God can approve him. What Hosea said, delight in Him. Make God happy. Know his word. Do the work so you won't be ashamed of what you don't know about what you should know. Paul goes even further than knowing. He tells Timothy to know it so he can use it, handle it accurately, or it will handle you. He tells Timothy not to invest his mind in things that are not rooted in the word of truth, as they lead to sin. Churches are using the pulpit to teach people politics, social policy, environmental correctionists. Paul tells Timothy to avoid such things. Don't do that. Policies don't need to be changed. People need to be changed. Only the word of God does that. And pulpits across this land might try to use this vehicle to take people where they want them to go instead of where it was designed to go. Empty chatter has led to empty pews. Consider these scriptures in succession. And perhaps when you put them together, you'll understand the why of scripture. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. This is a condition we all face. This is where we start out on this journey. Yet Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together. So we're separated, yet God desires to speak to us. Not just speak, reason together. Talk it out. Come to a conclusion. But in the way of that is Isaiah 55:8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The problem with reasoning together, we don't know him. And we can't understand him if we do. This is why we're tasked to know the word of God, because you don't naturally know him. So we can know his ways that are foreign to us and understand our creator. And the Bible will remain our vehicle to find God until our sin no longer creates a distance between us. Now there is the time for all of us when we die, when we see him as he is, and we become like him. This won't be necessary anymore, but there will be a time for this world when this book will no longer be necessary. Jeremiah 31:33 through 34. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no longer. When will we know him personally again, as an entire people? When we will no longer need a book to find him. When our sins no longer separate us from him. And when will that be? Matthew 5:17 through 18 tells us when Jeremiah 31 will happen. Jesus said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. When is after those days of Jeremiah? When heaven and earth pass away. And they will. It's a simple matter of time. When the redemptive act of Jesus Christ allows us to see him as he is once again. Until then, we have his word to know him. And it is enough. Open the door. Get in. And drive. Cross it off your to-do list, given to you by God. Now you know why. I leave you with Isaiah 55:11. What God said about his own word. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. The reason he sent it was so that you could know him. And what he's saying is, it will do the job. Amen. next time, we'll take a look at why we don't read it and why we forget it.